Okay, the kids, the rest of the kids are dismissed for kids praise, and the rest of you, it's time for your nap now. Okay. We're going to continue in our sermon series on the disciplines of making room for God during this Lenten season before Easter, these 40 days preceding Easter. There was a Jewish Orthodox Jew who went, an old man who went to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem every day for 25 years, and he prayed in the morning for world peace, went home for lunch, came back and prayed for the eradication of evil in the world. And so when one reporter saw him come day after day, he approached him and interviewed him, said, "It looks like you're coming to the Wailing Wall. How long have you been coming and what do you pray for?" "Well, I've been coming here for 25 years." And he told him what he prayed for. He said, "Well, how does it make you feel coming to the wall every day?" He said, "It makes me feel like I'm praying to a wall." And I say that because sometimes it makes us feel like we're praying to a wall, or that our prayers bounce off the ceiling, because we don't know what words to pray to be effective. We don't have the discipline to pray long enough to see our prayers answered, we think. Or maybe that we compare ourselves to other people when they pray, and we think, "Man, I can't pray as passionately or as eloquently as these people with the theological words that I need, and so I feel unworthy." And so we kind of throw in the towel and we give up on our prayer lives because we feel like we are really bad at it. Well, the disciples must have felt that way too when they asked Jesus. They said one day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And then Jesus taught them to pray the prayer that has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer, that we prayed together. And then in Matthew's account, Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." And he begins by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, power, and glory forever." So he gave them this outline for prayer. This is how you are to pray. It wasn't a lengthy prayer. It was pretty short, in fact. But he begins by saying, "Our Father in heaven." He opens up to give the central theme for prayer, namely being a relationship with God the Father, to connect in a personal way, to make room for God in our lives as Father. Prayer is deepening our relationship with God. That's first and foremost. Our Father, it is our Father who art in heaven. Earlier, Jesus said, "When you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." It would have been uncommon to call Yahweh Father in the New Testament times. It's very rare in the Old Testament that who's referred to that. And so it would have almost felt blasphemous to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. But Jesus is saying the greatest reward of prayer is the Father himself, his presence. The prayer that Jesus taught was short and simple because God's not impressed with the length or the eloquence of our prayers or theological words. In fact, he said in verse 7 of Matthew 6, "When you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans who came out twice a day during the times of prayer. For they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." In fact, the more comfortable we are with someone, the less words we need to use. We can go on a long ride like Lynn and I did to Kansas City back and forth this past week, and there can be long spells where we don't say a single word to each other. We're very comfortable with just being in silence together, or take walks together, or you can be with a grandchild and just hold them and not have to use any words. Well, the same with our Heavenly Father. He longs for us to know him and know his presence above all else. Go into your room, he says. Or another translation says, go into your secret place. Quiet your thoughts and listen for the still small voice of your father. The French noblewoman Jean Guyon, who was in prison for her faith, she wrote this, I have found it easy to obtain the presence of God. He desires to be more present to us than we desire to seek him. He desires to give himself to us far more readily than we desire to receive him. This is easier and more natural than breathing. God, through Jeremiah, said, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to reveal his direction. But for introverts, the secret place could be very welcoming. You know, light a candle and put on the quiet music and get into your inner sanctuary, wherever that may be, with your comfy chair and just spend hours with Jesus. And for introverts, that's awesome. But for extroverts, it's maddening. It's very difficult. It sounds like pure torture. When I try to quiet my spirit in small rooms like this with a candle lit and music, my mind turns into like monkeys on a jungle gym, all over the place, and I can't settle myself down. But for extroverts, I love to take walks and pray. Or I love to get in my car and drive to Lakeside Park or Wall Park or in the countryside or out by the highway behind the hotels there and just sit there where no one's around, but I see the traffic. Or I like to sit on the porch and maybe watch people walk by or whatever. I live in a cul-de-sac, so very few. You're welcome to come down our cul-de-sac. But I have to get out sometimes for an extrovert. And I do so much better hearing the voice of God when I'm out looking at God's nature or even seeing people walk by. I can hear the Lord speak to me much more clearly. Again, Jesus is not impressed with the length of our prayers or our vocabulary. In fact, he said through Solomon, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. Prayer is more be still and know that I am God. In fact, sometimes we have no words to pray because life is so complicated. We can't even find the words. We're so weary. And God said, that's okay. Sometimes we just groan and that's all we can do. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Or the Message puts it this way, if you don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in us and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs and aching groans. You don't have to be an expert prayer. Matthew 6:9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus begins his prayer by offering us reverence and honor to God. He offers honor and reverence to his Father. Hallowed be your name means holy, revered, honored, set apart is our God. Offering reverence and respect, maybe another term could be respect. You know, I wouldn't reverence maybe a human, but I could respect a human. Show respect to God, but it may even feel unnatural even to God because in our day and age, it's difficult to respect even those in authority. No matter how, depending on how we think, you know, certain people in authority, we have zero respect. And in fact, we do the opposite and we malign them and demean them. And we don't trust them. And so it comes unnatural for us to begin with, hallowed be thy name, O God, and come up with great attributes of God. It's unnatural at times. But maybe it's not so unnatural If you think of other examples, like if you're hauled into court to pay a fine, or if you're being convicted of something, or you're even given testimony on someone's behalf, you'd better show respect to the judge, or it may not turn out the way you desire. Or if you get pulled over speeding in a school zone inadvertently, you ought to probably show respect for the police officer. Or, for example, if you are hypothetically in fifth grade and your teacher, who's ancient, Mrs. Reynolds, she calls you out in front of all the class because you're messing around during the lesson, and you hypothetically turn to her with a very snarky remark and look on your face and attitude, and she promptly says, "Go to the principal's office." And then you walk to the principal's office, you're shaking and quaking in your shoes, and you get there and stand in front of Mr. Sager. You'd better show him respect, or hypothetically, you could be in a major heap of trouble. Not so hypothetically. And so God says, give me respect and reverence. But how do we respect and revere and hallow the name of God? And we do so by remembering God's character. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He is the creator of the universe, the one who holds all things together, the one who with one word can end our life. He gives us our very breath. Or with one word, he can extend eternal life to us. The one who this one deserves our respect and honor and reverence. But why do we begin offering reverence to God? Why is that even important? Why would God have us start there in Jesus' prayer? What would it be like if we just launched in a typical prayer meeting, people just launch into their list of prayer requests? You know, people are sick and you have needs and you're hurting and you have burdens and it's, "Oh God, help, help, help." And that's okay, but God says don't start there, because if we do start there, then we're going to be overwhelmed with our list of burdens. And it sort of be like the Israelites saying, "God, those Canaanite enemies over there in the land of Canaan, they're humongous. They're enormous. Oh, God, help us, Lord. We are just like little grasshoppers. Oh," and they'll be overcome with fear, overwhelmed. Or it'd be like the Canaanites saying, "Those chariots out there from the Midianites, they're iron chariots, God, and they're camels. They outnumber the sands of the grains of sand on the seashore. There is no way. Oh, God, we need your help." And God wants us to call out to him. But if we start there with all our problems, "Lord, how can we possibly break down these walls of Jericho? Even if we were to sneak in somehow, they're going to be waiting on the other side of us, Lord. They're going to be hiding and they'll just pounce on us. God, how can we?" God says, "No. Start with recognizing who I am and my faithfulness in the past. Oh God, thank you for fighting for us as we crossed the Jordan River. Thank you, Lord, that we did little to nothing other than praise you, and these walls of Jericho came falling down. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you are a great God. You're a God who is the same in the Old Testament as you are today and in our lifetime, Lord. And so this is the God I worship. My problems are incidental compared to your greatness, Lord. You are faithful." So we start by acknowledging who God is by worshiping him. And it puts things in perspective in our lives. If we don't know what attributes to call out to God, we can use the gift of the psaltery, the psalms. And we could pray the psalms verbatim. And it highlights God's greatness as well. But not only are we to begin by remembering God's character and his faithfulness in our lives, how he's been so faithful to us, but also we're to focus then on God's priorities. We honor God by remembering his priorities. It's your kingdom come, Lord, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I want to focus on your kingdom and your will, not mine. What's God's kingdom? We think of God's kingdom as being somewhere in the future. You know, "I can't wait to be in God's kingdom and walk on the streets of gold," you know. And that is true, but the prayer says, may your kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is in our midst, Jesus said. It's near, it's at hand, he proclaimed. May your kingdom come. Every time we serve Christ or we love others in the name of Jesus, every time the kingdom of God is breaking forth. And he says, you are the light of the world. You allow Jesus to shine through you, and that breaks forth my kingdom in this world. May your kingdom come, Lord. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then Jesus taught the kingdom parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It starts out almost imperceivable, but then you put it in the ground and it grows up to be a tree like this. And then birds come and they settle in there and it's just glorious. Or the kingdom of heaven, it starts out invisible like leaven or yeast and you can't even see it, but then the yeast within the bread, it begins to expand and grow and you see evidence of the leaven. That's what my kingdom is like. It starts out small, even on earth, but as you serve me and serve others, it grows and becomes very evident. It expands. And so this is why we're to focus on his, if our prayers solely begin and primarily focus on our needs, oh Lord, give me, please help, oh God, I'm in so desperate of a need. If that's all we do from the get-go, then we're no different than little children walking down the candy aisle in Walmart, tugging on mom or dad's pants, saying, Dad, can I have this? I want this. I need this. Oh, Dad, I want. Oh, that's not fair. I want this. And they're just crying and crying because they want the candy. And no parent wants to raise their children to be, you know, spoiled and ungrateful and demanding like that. So we don't begin with the prayer request. We begin by honoring God and by remembering his priorities. And then Jesus models for us, then we pray about our needs. We convey our dependence on God for his daily provision. Lord, give us today our daily needs. Just today, Lord. Not tomorrow, but today. You know what our needs are. There were three guys who were arguing about what is the best posture for prayer, best attitude. And the first guy says, the proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Samuel Keyes, is with head bowed low and eyes closed tight and down upon your knees. Now I want to say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt with upturned eyes. Third guy, I fell into my neighbor's well head first, said Cypress Brown, and both my heels were sticking up while my head was pointing down, and I made a prayer right then and there, the best I'd ever said. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed was standing on my head. God wants us to pray about our any need at any time. He's always listening. And the greatest prayer could be, help, help, Lord. When we're afraid, when we feel weak and hungry and hurting. And God delights in blessing his children when they ask specifically. Verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him. My father loves to get, when he was alive, he was an amateur woodworker. He went down his basement, had his tools and the machines down there, and he would love to make things for his grandkids and for us, his children and in-laws. And he got way more excited when he opened the trunk and the present was in a bag or wrapped up for the kids. He was way more excited than even the kids. He was like a kid on Christmas morning, my dad. He was so, oh, come on, where are the kids? You know, he drove to where we lived and because he loved to give. And I think he made little chairs shaped like animals out of wood. for our kids, and he made a big dollhouse for our girls. He made us a cart for our microwave oven. He made us a heart-shaped table that we have and passed on to our daughter. And he made all sorts of bookshelf for my son. He just got so excited to give gifts to my kids and to us as well. Our Heavenly Father's like that. And so we pray, give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God wants us to learn to trust him, not only to provide what we want or need, but also he provides forgiveness. Forgive us our sins or debts. And he provides us strength. And lead us not into temptation, Lord. I feel so weak. And he provides his protection and deliver us from the evil one. So that's the second half of the Lord's Prayer. The first half focuses on God, and the second half focuses on us and our needs. Both are important. Jesus instructed that we need not worry about even the most basics in life. What we eat, what we drink, what we wear, what we need every day, the basics. He said, you don't even have to worry about that. Let tomorrow worry about itself, he said. But he said, seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these things, referring to the basics, all these things I know that you need, even before you ask them, all these things will be given to you if you seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness. It's kind of a conditional thing. And that's how the Lord's Prayer is outlined. He begins by seeking God first. You know, may your kingdom come, Lord. May your will be done. I hallow your name, your attributes, your faithfulness, Lord. I seek you first. And then the second half is, and all these things will be added to you. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, forgive us. Yield us from temptation. When we place our priorities in the right order, God promises to meet our needs. And we see this throughout Scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given. Matthew 6, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be given to you. James 4, you draw near to God, and then God says, I will draw near to you. Matthew 7, if you seek and keep seeking, it's in that tense, keep seeking and you'll find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened. Keep asking and it will be given. God wants to bless us. He wants to shower himself and his blessings upon us. But it's kind of conditional. We need to put him first. We need to seek him first. And when we do that by remembering his faithfulness. Hallowed be thy name. We do this by remembering his priorities. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And we do this by depending on his provision for our daily bread, our forgiveness, our protection, and he is faithful. I would love for Amy to come forward at this time as I pray. And Amy is going to share a short testimony before we go to God in communion. So Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you are here in this simple reminder from this Lord's Prayer that we all know by heart. Help us, Lord, to practice this, Lord. And help us, Lord, to receive all that you have for us as we give you our very best. Amen.
I just have a quick question, and I don't want you to like raise your hand or shout a number out or anything. I just want you to think about it in your mind. But if you think about all the spiritual disciplines that we've been learning about, and then think about prayer today, if you had to do a spiritual assessment of yourself right now, just in your mind, where would you rate yourself on prayer? How is your prayer life? Okay, if I did this a few months ago, I probably would have said that I was like a 3 or a 4. It's not that prayer wasn't part of my life. I was being obedient and I was consistent in prayer, but I wasn't experiencing God the way that I felt like I should be through prayer. I'm not up here sharing because I feel like I'm the master person when it comes to praying. I see Reba over there, and I feel like if you want someone that is modeling an amazing prayer life, you go to Reba. But if you want to see someone who has heard from the Lord that this is something that I want you to work on, and then you want to hear about my journey of how I've been working on it, then that's, I'm all about the struggle. I'm about the struggle in life. So while prayer, like I said, hasn't been absent from my life, I just felt that the prayer life hasn't deepened my faith in the way that I believed it should. Typically in my prayer life, I focus on one type of prayer, the prayer of petition. So asking God, I recognize things that I need and that I know I need to go to the Lord and ask for, and that's what my prayer life was looking for. So we're definitely called to pray this way, but like I said, I felt like the Lord was revealing to me that I needed to deepen my prayer life through a more contemplative prayer. This is prayer that has no agenda other than to be with God. I desired to commune with God in a way that every thought and every action was an overflow of my time with Him. Prayer that reflected the actual union I have with Christ, but also prayer that made me more reliant on God instead of myself. I'm going to share a little bit of my personality and a little bit of just who I am and why this is so important. Growing up, my parents probably would have described me as an independent girl and sometimes stubborn. So we can take that as a compliment or not a compliment, I don't know. But I do remember one of the things my mom would often tell me, and she's like, Amy, when you want something, like, you figure out how to get it and then you go for it, and you always get what you want. And at the time, I was like, yes, you know, like, I just felt empowered by that comment. And I knew she meant it as a compliment. But when I became a believer, I started to realize that the characteristic that I felt like made me a strong, independent person was actually the thing that hindered my relationship with the Lord the most. I always feel like I've got things figured out. I don't need any help. I just go for it. And I realized that I rarely yield to what the Lord would have for me. It seems to be natural for me, like I said, to just look at life and move ahead, figure things out. And I'm realizing that I need to pause and ask God, what do you want for me? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to move forward? And this is not as an afterthought. This is a rhythm that I've developed so that I'm doing this before I start anything. So again, in this season, God has been drawing me to this type of prayer that is truly communion with God, the type of prayer that reminds me that I'm not facing anything in life until I've sat with the Lord and considered what He wants. Now remember, all these things that we've been talking about in this series are called disciplines. So they take intentionality and practice. We typically don't just decide one day that we're going to do something and then all of a sudden we've developed the godly habit just like that. Some of you maybe, but definitely not me. I take lots of practice and usually lots of failing before I get there. Remember, a lot of us have spent most of our childhood and a lot of our adult lives developing habits that aren't necessarily nurturing our faith, and so it takes time to develop and replace those with habits that are godly. All right, so how was I going to intentionally develop this discipline? And right away, I heard God kind of tell me or nudge my heart that said, the first thing I want you to do is before you even get out of bed in the morning, you need to pray. And I was like, but God, I'm not a morning person. What do you mean you want me to get up and pray in the morning? I can barely get out of bed and make it to like wherever I need to be on time. And the Lord brought to my mind something, and this is like a little confession to you all. So I don't want you guys to judge me for this. In fact, the first service, this is what we did to remind us that we're not going to judge each other. A few months ago, there's a reel like on Instagram or Facebook, and what is it? We listen, we don't judge. So we're going to say it together. We listen, we don't judge. Okay. So while I had convinced myself for many years that I'm not a morning person, I always did manage to make time for one thing in the morning, and that was, who here has a smartphone? Nobody has a smartphone. Am I the only one that has a smartphone? Okay. All right. I think almost all of us have a smartphone, whether you want to admit it or not. Some of us have healthy habits when it comes to our smartphones. Some of us want to have healthy habits when it comes to our smartphones. And God is really working on a lot of us. So the first thing that I would often do in the mornings, after I've already stated that, God, I don't have time to pray in the morning because I'm not a morning person, the first thing I would do is grab my phone and get on social media and scroll for 15 minutes. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I need to get up. I need to get out of bed. And there I had just spent 15 minutes filling my mind with things for the day that were not necessarily keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus. They weren't necessarily encouraging me. In fact, it usually kind of starts my day out in a negative way. And so, yeah, the Lord really convicted me in that you may not be a morning person, but whatever you want to make a priority in your life, whatever you want to do, you can find the time to do it. So I feel like I've just made a slam about technology, yet I'm going to present some technology to you to help you with prayer, because I realized that it was a habit for me to pick up my phone in the morning and to scroll, and instead I wanted, if I was going to be, that was going to be a habit, I instead wanted to have something that was helping me with this goal of having a more deepened, intentional prayer life. So here are a couple of apps that I've been using for like the last 6 months. The first one is called Pray As You Go. And so if I'm going to pick up my phone first thing in the morning, this is going to be the first thing that I might open up. And it's just leading you through guided prayers, but there's just a lot of time with music to reflect. Think about your day. Another one that Lynn had shared with me a few months ago was the First 15. Same thing, it's got some prayers, guided prayers in there to help you. And another one that's not listed on the slide is Lectio 365, and that one has prayers throughout the day. So you can actually set notifications on your phone for reminders to do these prayers. So morning prayer, midday prayer, and evening prayer. And we all live busy and hurried lives, and we get super distracted by things. And so I need these reminders. I'm going to carry my phone around no matter what, so I always have it right there. So again, these apps are helping me develop a rhythm of prayer in my life, something that I'm just being obedient to what God had put on my heart. And like I said, I know a lot of you in this room, and I know that you have really deep prayer lives, that I look at you and I'm like, oh, that's so amazing. But I'm guessing that maybe some of you, if maybe just one other person in this room, might find it to be a little bit of a struggle. It might be hard for you to even turn your mind off sometimes because you got so many things you're thinking about. So if there's like one person in here that these apps or this testimony might be helpful for, I'm glad I'm shared, and I'm glad that hopefully you're not judging me when I walk out the room. So